anything that has come into your hearts that need to be released.
Yeah, when we were worshiping.
Yeah.
This last song.
Uh-huh.
I saw bicyclists that were circling the building, and they looked like a dress for the Grand Prix type of, with their helmets and everything.
Yeah.
Going around after each other. And then when it came that would be for the nations, they all stood with their backs to the wall. They their bicycles were, the back wheel of the bike was on the ground, but the bike, you know, like the front wheel was up like this, and their heads were bowed. And they were all around the building like that. And then they came into the building and went with the bikes. They were going up the stairs and down the stairs into all the rooms.
So they came inside.
Yeah. They were on the bikes going up and down the stairs.
Oh, that's cute.
Yeah. Into all the rooms.
Do you realize this is the second time that God's using bikes?
Yeah, I talked about that with the other...
Ethan.
Yeah. And then when they were ready to go out, they were going out through the entrance that we come in, and I know there's not one there, but there was a fountain.
Yeah.
And they took their water bottles and filled the water bottles from the fountain. And then they left. That was cool, the way they were with the bikes looked like this.
Yeah.
I was hoping everybody could see it.
Well, we can see it now.
Yeah, you can.
Yes, absolutely.
It's pretty glorious, actually.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Are you aware this guy knows about bikes?
A little bit. I'll write one up here.
Oh, do you? Oh, maybe you were there.
I think I was there.
Yeah.
Yeah. I look forward to that one.
Yeah.
How many miles do you do?
It varies. 15 to 50.
You're kidding. Oh, my goodness.
And you never knew, did you? And I'm thinking, you've got the vision, and I'm thinking about some of the things I know about this guy.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. He's good.
Isn't that cool?
I like those notion of the wheels
up. Yeah.
That was special for me because, you know, that's like honoring the Lord.
Yeah.
But you see the vehicle.
They had their heads down.
Yeah, well, the humility.
Yeah.
I know. And so that was very, very special. Appreciate that.
Seems to have a response to your prayer for the, in a literal sense, today, the activities of today. And
yes.
Oh, yeah.
The owner or whatever.
It is the owner that's here, and they were very anxious. The whole crew here has been anxious because out of all the hotels that he's chosen for his daughter's wedding is here.
Is that his daughter's wedding today?
Well, the owner is having his daughter's wedding.
And it shook up the whole crew because...
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Right.
And he's got the other hotel he owns.
You would think he would have... Yeah, the Hilton. Oh,
goodness. Chose his wedding. The hotel is full of these people.
That's like a brain.
That's exactly right. But you didn't know that, did you?
No.
The Holy Ghost did.
Yeah.
So we got angels out there doing their thing,
amen.
Huh? On bikes.
Cool.
And when he manifests in the natural, that'll be great.
Yes, it will.
Yeah. Anything else?
The part that it was for the nations.
Yeah.
I was the Grand Prix. Do they have all nations?
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was sent.
In terms of the road race, the Grand Prix.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's international.
Sure. Yeah, that's what I was. Cause that's what I was sensing. It was at that very time that the song was.
So just it's a little bit of a mixed metaphor because these folks didn't have bike helmets on, but they had racing helmets on.
They had helmets on. I don't know the difference between a bike or a racing helmet.
Well, a bike's a little something that's a lightweight item.
It's a lightweight.
And the Grand Prix of motor sport is an automobile race.
Oh, it's automobile. Maybe I'm not. I'm
thinking of the Tour de France or these.
Whatever it's called.
I think it's called the Tour de France.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the one that you might know about. There are tons
of right.
That's how much I know. I don't know what they're called either.
So that's even more.
The one
you
with
don't
the bike.
Know, and yet you got it right.
The ones with the bike, whatever it is.
That's neat. And you know, Armstrong was the winner for how many years?
Either six or seven.
Yeah. It's intense when you think about it. An American, you know.
Cancer.
Yes, conqueror of a major problem.
Metastatic testicular cancer to his brain and to his lung.
Yeah.
And that's just not. He doesn't speak of any, he speaks of dedication and the combat of it.
He's never spoken up.
No,
he's never spoken up about his connection to God at any point. But I have a sense that there's. You have.
Maybe it was on TBN or somewhere.
It could be that if he was on the Trinity Broadcasting. He was on the 700 Club, I think, a while back, too.
Well, somewhere as I heard him, I don't know.
So there may be a lot more down the road, but just know he's not the aggressive person that's going to shout about Jesus. He's just going to let his life show.
Right.
Although he's not been shy about proselytizing.
No.
There's millions upon millions of dollars.
Right. Well, again, you know, he, depending on the revelation that he has, see, the relationship with Christ, it is going to be different for everybody. And the relationship at different levels of your anointing are going to be different. Your motive responses are going to be different. The way that you act and react with what you have. Like Maria just said a little while back, you know, she was so bold, and she brought some irritations, and so she's fine-tuned now. She's readjusted, not the same person.
And we all have different personalities.
Exactly. It could be. But I know he was. It could be the 700 Club because I didn't get Trinity for a long time. There she is. Praise God, we've been waiting for this girl.
We were waiting for
I knew she was coming.
I did.
Knew it in my heart. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. 50 miles a day.
Yeah, it's not fun. I was surprised when I started doing 50 miles, then I thought, boy, that's long. But I ran for a lot of 20 years, usually 6 to 10 miles a day. So I need the. I need it on a lot of levels. It's not just physical.
The energy.
Yeah, but
no,
it's not like the notion of pushing back the clock. Let's get a little older.
I can't get motivated to walk in here, do I?
Well, it keeps me, I'm a lot healthier.
Here this morning, and the Lord is good.
Good morning.
It's sad.
Well, we're pretty happy.
It's bittersweet, but I did actually request it. I gave Bob a big hug the other day.
Well, it's, you know, you can only do the one-handed version. That's the problem.
Uh-huh.
You can only give half of it.
Thank you. So you're not behaving?
Oh, of course.
I always behave.
No. Don't, please don't do that.
She could have slipped them off and get comfy.
Sorry. I wonder where that has already. Ready in season and out of season.
Amen.
It's interesting. Velcro really has, it's really, well, you've got some buttons, but really gets into.
Well, when.
I appreciate it. As you get older, you get a little bit less.
Yes.
Well, I know Mom loves those because she doesn't have to bend down.
Not only that, but you know, laces loose enough, they
stay put.
They stay put.
And you get the hand arthritis, it's a little harder.
Well, this is it. I mean, you know, she has a problem with almost any kind of a tie shoe that at one time was not a problem, but now it's a little more of a challenge.
Well, I could tie a shoe, but then the laces come undone and you trip on them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so whatever, it works for me.
You gotta give them a double nut. That's why I bought them, because I can't bend them. Yeah. They were on fire.
Yeah, right.
Well,
yeah.
Got a double knot on
these, because they
definitely
yeah.
Yeah, same here. I mean, my sneakers are.
I have to tie Bob's shoes for him, so when I was dressing him, and I put double knot. I don't really know that one. He thinks I treat him like a baby. Well,
well, was there anything else that you needed to release?
Oh, Kenton, at home, what do you
mean? Yeah, yeah.
This was just something you gave me as I was getting dressed.
Yep.
You know, from Joe, the Lord giveth, and the
yep.
Lord taketh away. But he was showing me he does it for his good purposes. And when the Lord removes something from our lives, we ask him to restore all that's been taken away.
Yep.
Sometimes he wants to replace instead of restore. God not only didn't continue to prosper Job, but he removed what he had given him. Job was arrogant and wouldn't admit he was a sinner. When God showed him the error of his ways through Elihu, Job repented and prayed for his tormenting friends. God replaced a prideful heart with a humble and forgiving heart.
Amen.
And then restored doubly what Job had before. And this is what he was trying to show me, that sometimes we ask
for restoration, and we should be asking for replacement.
For whatever, for his good purposes.
Amen.
This is what he was showing me. And then I had heard, it was last night, I'm not sure, on TV, and one of the ministers was saying how Jesus saved us for his good purposes. So that really spoke to me there. He not only saved me so I can go to heaven, but he saved me on earth here for his good purposes. There's a reason for me to be here. I mean, it really went deep into my heart how he loves me and would save
yep.
me for that very purpose, whatever it was. But so when I get down, I have to
good news. That's an excellent word. Because you see, it applies to what the message has been throughout the feast. The same coordinates, but on a level that you can work with. See, that's the ways of God with all of us. Giving us something that we can work with, that we can taste of, rather than all this other, let's say, paraphernalia that we sometimes orchestrate. It's not because we're not orchestrating out of something that we think is good, but most of us are operating out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree is definitely demonic. But we worship there, and we were taught there, and we were brought up in that place. And so it's like the similitude that the slaves came out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. We have come out from the servitude of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's still some of those ways of thinking, ways of actually emotional feelings that are based in that. And until the Holy Spirit does that replacement, you're still worshiping that tree, you know. And I was watching, you know, our conversation, Mom and I. We had 8 hours. Quality time together. And the intensity of the piece was just so awesome. And just knowing we were there, it was okay. We didn't talk about the feast that much, but what we did talk about was a lot of the things that trouble people and we weren't trouble. The things that we needed to go through, we went through. She went through with flying colors. The results were brought forth. And the nurse that interviewed her at 1:30 in the morning, you're questioned about your sanity and your ability to register things. And, you know, she's 91. And she says, you are you are a rare find, I think, or something like that. She says, your mind is extreme. Because, you know, if mom doesn't comprehend, she won't respond. And, of course, it's in English, so there's a war that's going on. And maybe she misses a word in between. I'm sure that it's the same thing with Maria. There might be some of the natural understanding that would come in Portuguese that would be automatic, but when it's coming at you in English, and there might be a word that's not quite, that people don't use that much, and in the medical field, they're, you know, do new words. It's not just like, you know, Little House on the Prairie. It's new terms and new things, and even presenting herself, the nurse was very, very nice. And the questions were good, and I translated some of them, so I let mom respond. So she knew she was, you know, she was on target.
Well, it's wonderful what a testimony is.
Well, see, that says a lot, that becomes a witness, you know. And she asked her, which I've never had that type of questioning, and I was in a hospital, how do you overcome your hardships? And so my mom says, well, I knit. And I says, well, what else do you do? Well, she says, you know. So I related. I said, she reads her Bible. She listens to Christian programs. And she prays and intercedes for those that are hurting. And I mean, she, right away, you know, this was like, oh. So it was actually a testimony that we didn't expect to give. Because that's not a normal question that I've ever heard people ask.
No.
How do you overcome when you're having a hard time? And of course, she was teasing. She says, you live with him? She says, maybe I should have asked you a question, you know, when he's not around. I said, I can leave. But it was a good thing. You know, God was using it. Cool. So, any questions?
And I was just thinking, we were talking about the slaves coming out of Egypt.
Yep.
The secular saying that you can take the girl out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the girl.
Yeah, but that's not true, because Jesus did take the country out of the girl.
No, I'm talking about when they came out of Egypt.
Yeah, same thing. You know, he did remove it. For those who were willing, see, Joshua and Caleb were willing. How about the others?
Well, I guess that what I'm referring to is those that wouldn't.
See, we have a tendency to believe that they couldn't.
Oh.
But they were all given the same choices.
That's weird. Last night.
You know? Every single one was treated on an equal status. And it goes back to what I was sharing with you guys the other night. Many are called. Why? Because there's a choice being made, and he can only take you as far as you choose to go. If you decide to say, I'm satisfied, I've got enough of Jesus, I am satisfied, don't bug me. Do you know God will definitely honor that? Don't bug me, he won't bug you. Okay? Maria's testimony a little earlier about her son saying, don't give me any more of Jesus. And what did she do? She turned around, she gave him to the Lord. And then he came back and wants to know. Why? Because mama got out of the way. And what did God do? He picked up the ball. If mama carried the ball, would God have been able to pick it up?
No.
No. But we have a hard time letting go because we're in the control room. We enjoy the control room without even realizing it. And I'm not blaming anybody for that. I'm just saying I did it too. But when I got awakened to the fact that I was interfering, wait a minute. Holy Spirit, I need counsel here. I need godly wisdom. James chapter 1, I told you guys, every single day for a year in that one chapter. And I would say, Lord, I am so hoping that you're going to drill some holes in my brain to get this in there. Because I knew every day it was the same chapter. Because he was trying to teach me something that I wasn't catching. I wasn't catching on. How stubborn can you be 365 days? And still not be able to say, okay, I read this thing, and I'd say to the Lord, I read it out loud. I hear what I'm saying. And he'd be saying to me immediately after I would get done, because I was like disgusted, because I didn't get it. And he'd say, you still don't comprehend what I want from you.
Did you know, Kim? Like I know I had such a beautiful honeymoon with the Lord.
Yeah.
And we used to go, my husband was, you know, my children were at school, my husband was working. We used to have a conversation all day. I would talk to him, he would talk right back to me. And
yeah.
It was so beautiful. And that's what I tried to say Sunday. I was inspired to say that. We can have as much as we want of God. The more we give ourselves to him, it's like he always made me see things with a family. You know, if I communicate with my husband and I treat him well, and you know, will become more. Exactly. The Lord is. I used to, like I say, nobody ever told me about salvation. I went through a lot of operations. I used to leave my children at 30 days at a time. My daughter was 9 months old. My son was 11 months old. When I used to come out of the hospital, they wouldn't know me because they wouldn't let me see them, you know, because of the sickness going on. I cried a lot of tears. I used to go to the little chapel. I didn't know the Lord personally. Nobody ever told me about the Lord. So I used to cry to him. I have a picture of the Sacred Heart. I still have it, but I don't worship it. I look at it, but I said, Lord, it's not you. It represents you. I didn't get rid of it yet. So the pain of going through all these things and the rejection in my life, all my life, we were never loved because we were brought up in Portugal and we weren't, you know, the parents wouldn't express their affection. I knew that my mother loved me, I have no doubt, but she would never hug me or say, I love you.
Neither would mine.
And I created, I brought up my children the same way. You know, now every day I tell them, when I talk to them, I love you. You know? So, I sent for some of my in-laws and the rest of my family, I thank God, because I never thought I was born in this country. And my mother took us back to Portugal. I was 3 years old. And, you know, my mother didn't remarry because my father died. After he died, she went over there. They moved to France. They lived in Paris for a long, long time. I went to visit them. I never thought I could send for them again. I had a brother in Africa. I had a sister in Brazil. And God brought us all together. I was able to send for all of them. You know, the favors he did for me, and he still does. So because they couldn't speak English, I used to go with them to the doctors and to the dentists. And not being able to understand too much English, you know, because when I got here, I couldn't even say hello. And I worked in a factory where there's no Portuguese in the world. That's how I learned.
That's the good
thing. Of course.
Right. That's how I learned.
That's when you learn how to swim in the water.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. So, you know, I used to go to this dentist with some of my in-laws and the family, and there was a little children's Bible book, you know, and I would pick it up. and I would read it. And then there was a little card inside of the book and says, if you're interested in these books, mail the card to Boston, which I did. About a month later, a man showed up. My husband was working. And this was 40 years ago, and they were $10 a book already.
Hmm.
Five of the New Testament and five of the Old Testament. So I says, my husband is not home. I don't have that kind of money. But you can pay $11 a month for a year, and you can have the books. And boy, a year he was there. I know what the Lord was saying, stay with her because she's going to get So I did. I got them all, and I think I read them all within a week. I couldn't put them down. And then I went to that picture because I used to hold that picture close to me, and I used to cry so many tears on that picture. And then after I read the books, I just said, Lord, I've been so ignorant all my life. Now you take my hand and show me your way. I'll tell you, a few months later, I was reading a little book about a saint from Spain. It was 11 o'clock at night. There was a winter, I'll never forget. And I was talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, the room lit up. And I saw, I know it was Jesus, and a man. I saw the shape of the face and everything, but I didn't see him, you know. But dressed in white, and I wanted to go with him. I was in ecstasy. And now I just wanted to go with him. And then, not knowing about anything, after he left, I got a little scared, you know.
Yep.
Not knowing. But the next day, I can't explain it. Something filled me and something came out of me.
Uh-huh.
That I was like walking on clouds.
Uh-huh.
I went for a walk with my husband, and I used to be so afraid of dogs, and this dog came barking at me. My husband was like, come and get it, come and get it. And it didn't scare me a bit.
Thank you.
And after that day, the love that I never had. And there was nothing that I asked him. I want to go back to my first love. I used to spend so much time with him. I would stretch my arms out and I used to beg him to let me feel the pain that he felt. And I wanted to feel it so bad. Even Judy told me not too long ago, I said, you know, Maria, you probably suffered more by not feeling it because you wanted it so bad. Because I did. I wanted to feel it. I said, Lord, I want to feel it so I know what you felt, what you did for me. I used to go to church every day and meditate on the
stations
of the cross. And, you know, and I used to get mad at Jesus when I wanted, I wanted to forgive someone, and I couldn't. And I used to visualize myself, putting my hands on his shoulder. You don't want to forgive him for your sake. You know that, Lord. Why don't you help me, friend? And you know, sometimes when I was like that, I could hear him say, oh, I love that, you know, because I used to wrestle with him. You know, I want to do it for your sake, Lord. You know, that it was only last year. I wake up during the night and I ask him this question. I said, Lord, why didn't you help me forgive was my stepfather? Because he was drunk every day, and we had quite a time with him. And you know that I forgive him because you went with me. And it was only last year I asked him, and he said, Lord, why didn't you help me forgive him? And I heard that voice so clear in my heart, just by you wanting forgive you already had. Mm-hmm. And I grew to love him, Jim. You know, I came when I asked him to go. He went to, because he was in France for many years, and he used to love to speak French. So I know he would love to seek him, so Kim went with me. He was in a nursing home, and I did, and he had an attack. He was paralyzed, half of his body, and he used to drool and everything. I used to clean him up, and I used to feed him, and I was the only one. He had a woman that was living with him, taking care of him, and she was the one that told me that I was the only one that would hug him and kiss him. None of my brothers and sisters. And he used to, if I was going through my depression already, and if I couldn't, when I used to get there, I had to get out of there because of the anxiety, uh-huh. You know, it was like a phobia or something. And he had to, he would ask for a phone and to talk to me, and he would call me daughter. You know, never did that. Daughter, I know you gotta be sick. I know you gotta be sick for you not to come. You know? And like Kim knows a lot of things that happened with my family because of, I forgave them all. And do you think they ever came to me? I went to them.
Kim. They can't.
And you know, today I tell them that I love them. That for the first time, my brothers and sisters, we never told each other, I love you. But today,
yes.
I tell them, my brother John, my brother Tony, even my sister, I love you, Tony. I love you too. They call me by my middle name, your wife's uh-huh. name, Irene. Uh-huh. My brother John. We could never tell each other because we weren't brought up that way.
Well, that's what I'm trying to tell you before, that you have to remember, you were brought up under the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Which is that tree in the garden, the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil, which means everything has to be filtered through the mind. Everything has to be reasoned out. That's why we were brought up that way, and we still use that formula without even realizing it. And your testimony is an exact copy of watching a person who comes through the religious gate. I call it a religious gate. Okay? And we come to Jesus and we are accepted by the Lord and we're loved, but we've got all this paraphernalia that's on us, which is slavery. And we're not even conscious that it is slavery. But that slavery coming out of that religious stuff is no different than the wonderful, children of God coming out of Egypt. I mean, they did not choose to be born in Egypt. It was God's plan. In fact, he told Abraham, 400 years they're going to live in captivity. And their starting point was intense. They were blessed when Jacob went in there. But what happened? The kings changed. Circumstances changed. And 400 years is not a couple of weeks. So they became the slaves of all the power structure that was involved in Egypt. And then when God said, I'm pulling you out, even there they were in unbelief. But then God began to show them, I'm going to take you out. And he did the same thing with you because you hungered. You cried out, I want. And that crying out, he heard your heart.
He filled the void.
Amen. Amen. But you see, that's personal relationship. That is personal relationship. When you look at Joshua and Caleb, you look at Moses, they couldn't run from the Lord. They tried. They couldn't. Many are called. Few are chosen. When you're chosen and you have that anointing in you and that hunger to bring your friends, your family, those that you love to the Lord, we do it from a natural perspective. We all do it. We do it from a natural perspective. That's where we all start. Now, we should be able to switch gears later on. But I know for me, when I began to switch gears and begin to trust that God could do it, there was an emotional crisis that came into my life. Like, how, and accusing forces came in. How can you do this? And I remember going to the Word, and the scripture that was highlighted to me was, if you let me do it, I will have my angels on the job if you get out of the way. Whoa. And when we were at a conference this past fall, Bob and I, a gentleman who wrote a book called The Gathering Angels. Angels That Gather is the name of the book. I forgot the name of the author now. Dutch Sheets, wasn't it?
Reading a book by him, no.
I think it's...
He wasn't the one, though.
No, I'm sorry. It's...
John Paul Davis
that wrote the book, Angels That Gather. That was a reminder of where I was at that juncture, where I really began to trust that he didn't have to have me on the job, that his angels could do a better job than me. And I wanted to bring my children in, I wanted to bring my family in, and he allowed some of them to come in. But the others, they just put up a shield, like, leave me alone. And of course, I used to get upset and talk to the Lord about it. And guess what? Every time I was upset to talk to him about it, I didn't hear a thing in response. Not a word. Not a word would come out of him. He would never defend himself. And that was a real lesson. Okay, what am I doing? Do you think Jesus has a complaint department open? He listens, and he lets you empty out. After you're all empty, he'll say, thank you for telling me. Now what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let go back into your own work program to get it fixed? Or are you going to let me take over and let those gathering angels gather them in?
See, that's funny. It sounds just like what Kim would say during the counseling session. You can go through the whole thing and end up there. Yeah.
I remember one particular time that Judy had been coming, I don't know how long, and the numbers don't matter.
100 years.
Anyway, I was in the upstairs office, and I'll never forget it, because I heard her come through the door, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, do not let her communicate to you. And this is true, that she knows. I mean, I'm not, you know, this is not a teasing thing. And,
oh, that must have been the day when I came with so many burdens, and I just couldn't wait. I had already prayed about it and had them all in order of what I was going to say, how I was going to say it, and he's telling me, yeah, I'll tell you nothing.
She sat there, and we began to worship. And all of a sudden, the anointing came, and interpretation came, and all of the things that she needed to hear came out under the anointing of the Lord instead of out all the questions and answers, which we were accustomed to.
And actually, it didn't touch on anything that I had planned.
No. But it answered the problem.
Right.
And she looked at me, and we got all done. And this lasted a whole hour. And she says, I don't think I'm happy with you.
I said that quite often.
Yeah. I don't know. But the neat part is that the Holy Spirit had done what he needed to do. And we hadn't talked about all this other fluff stuff. We had gone down to the nitty-gritty, opened up the door from God to just flood her with what she needed. And I said, how do you feel? I feel great, Jesus. I feel great. I don't know why, but I feel great. And so we had let the Holy Spirit do it rather than a communication session. And that's the switch. See, that's the one communication sensation that you get is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was allowed to just bear fruit under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is no different than when you see Moses trying to tell the people of Israel, wake up. They don't want to wake up. What does he do? He goes back into the Holy of Holies, prays some more. There's nothing else to do except to let the Lord do it. You know, And they're not willing to do it that way. They want to do it with communication. And many, many times, if you just lay it all down, I remember one time the Lord said to me, would you write your list out and then burn it? Wow. Learn and burn it? And we did. We had a burning party right on the altar. Told everybody in the church, write out all your burdens. And we lit that thing on fire. It was during one of the feasts, wasn't it?
Yeah, probably.
And we burned everything right in front of the main altar. Had a nice fire going. And then we did something with the ashes. I forgot what. But God was literally letting us know, if you give it to me, take back the ashes, what are you going to do? Anna, get dirty. For what?
What's the name of that you said?
The Gathering.
It's Paul Keith Davis.
It is Paul Keith Davis with Bob Jones. The Gathering Angels. Well, those Gathering Angels are going to do a mighty work to gather the saints into where he wants them. So, you know, it's not a matter of you and me performing to make things happen. It's really, you know, letting God do it.
Well, somebody was saying, you know, because sometimes I say, you, as a Christian, there are non-Christian people that are more Christian than a so-called, you know.
Yes.
But I don't know who it was. It doesn't make any difference. But, like, God will pour out, they were talking about the wealth of the wicked being, you know, restored,
transformed,
whatever.
Transferred.
But, and you see somebody that isn't Christian, mm-hmm. and they're so wealthy, and everything just, you know, just keeps on keeping up. And it says, God will pour out on the wicked and the just.
Yep.
And the thing of it is that they receive it and we don't.
Right.
And so, you know, sometimes they, for whatever reason, seem to have it more together. They are responding the way they should, and the Christians sitting here trying to figure it out.
Well, Pastor Jay shared with us on Tuesday that there was a young pastor that was a byproduct of Pinecrest, and I guess somewhere in New York State. He didn't go into the details. If he did, I don't recall. But the bottom line was that they started a small church, just a few people, and the Lord was really with them. And they had a ministry towards some of what you could call the ragtag people of the town or something of that nature. I don't think he used those terms, but nevertheless. And the pastor kind of began to minister to this older gentleman that looked kind of, nobody really cared about him and so on. And they brought him into the body and he became a part of the church, et cetera, et cetera. And make a long story short. Never really knew anything about him, but they just loved him back to life. And the end result is the man got sick, and he called the pastor in the hospital and blah, 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 and he said, I'd like to bless the church. And I guess wanted to know procedures or whatever he wanted to do. Come to find out, he had been a doctor, there was no family, and he left the church $1.5 million. Now, this unknown in the city, I don't know if he had moved out of his region or whatever, but the bottom line is, God was using this pastor to just flood this man with love, mm-hmm. to be able to what? To transfer him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Mm-hmm. How do you do it? By obeying. You know? It's not because God chose to take his money from him, but where would his financial gift been given? And I'm thinking of that person in New Jersey there that left, I don't know how many millions to their dogs and cats. You know, and I mean, I'm not against, you know, taking good care of animals, and I love animals. But how much good is, now they built a building, he told us what they did with it, and they started a ministry to, you know, some people with this money that is probably could have gone to a dog and a cat. We don't know. Right?
Yeah. One was a youth center.
I forgot the details.
Well, there were two buildings. The first, they were substantial, and the second was really for youth ministry.
Youth ministry?
Social activities.
But I thought it was kind of neat that it came because God orchestrated something. Mm-hmm. It wasn't because the guy had money that he was lured and seduced. And I thought that was so cool.
So because Jesus saved him for his good purpose.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, he may have stripped him of his family. We don't know what happened, but the bottom line is he was totally alone. But God knew. God knew how to keep his finger on him.
If we walk in obedience and stay connected with the Lord in the spirit, you uh-huh. know, because I told you there was a church, a pastor, and there was no people left, just a couple. Right? Uh-huh. No money coming in, all yep. the bills and everything. And that pastor continued tithing. If she had a dollar, she put a dime in. I mean, she right to the bitter end.
She did.
And there was one lady that was there, but it was her brother. And he had been in an accident, like, say, 20 years ago. But this woman was taking care of him because he was, like, bedridden or whatever. And he never got a thing from it. It was, supposedly, the case was closed. And, like, 20 years later, he gets a call or whatever, and he got a check for over $1 million. And he told his sister she could do what she wanted with it. She gave it to the church. So God isn't going to show us the final,
no.
you know, and say, and then give you a choice of whether you want to do what you should in order to get it. No, it's not going to happen that way.
Well, I was sharing with them, I forgot what night it was, that Christopher, the neighbor that he's had, now he's been ministering to the neighbor and the kids, because the neighbor that they were living with next door in the same house, like a duplex, and the husband took off with another woman, leaving his two-year-old twins with no money, no substantial, and she's a CNA like Tracy is. And of course Chris is, I mean, one day this week, I mean, he was trying to get up, he sat on my blue chair that I used to have, and he put his sneakers on and he's going to go out. Well, he got locked. You know, you get to this point and he's stuck. And I'm on the phone at my desk and I'm watching him and I know he can't move. And I'm ministering on the phone. I got up and I just gave him a boost, you know, to get that extra. And I, whatever, I'm locked in the hip, he was able to get up. 2 days later, the lady that the neighbor was caring for at a nursing home for a long, long time, nobody else was allowed to minister to her. She was the only one that got along with her. They got along like daughter and mom. And she left her the scooter, if she knew somebody who wanted it, and a lift chair that gets you up.
Oh, those are wonderful.
Well, guess what? Christopher inherited both of the items.
Wow.
I mean, I watched my grandson. I was literally crying inside because, I mean, he hasn't had a smile on his face for over a year because he's just not able to do anything, okay? And he's got constant pain. So now he's sitting in the backyard on his scooter, riding around with his little daughter in our neighborhood, all over the neighborhood, like a little kid on a 4x4.
Yeah.
And for the first time, he's had a smile on his face.
Oh, wonderful.
His brother came over for supper that night, which we didn't know. And the two of them are, you know, taking turns to ride this chair in the backyard. And I'm saying, God, you are so, so awesome. Could anybody have forecast the orchestration?
No.
There's no way.
And see, the thing of it is, and at his age, and with all the modern technology in that, they could replace the hip and trust in the Lord that somewhere down the line, either he'll need another one or they'll come up with something, you know, and he'll just be fine. You know?
Well, I told him a lot of things and I opened him some doors and we talked about the Lord the next morning because Benny Hinn was on and I had already spoken to him a few weeks ago that Benny Hinn is coming to Worcester on the 20th. And I said, I'm opening the door for you. It's not going to be a cajoling thing. You got to come to please Pep. That's not what I want. I said, but if you get a nudge in your heart, I says, and it's supposed to happen, I said, we will go. And so I don't want to hear a yes or a no. I just want to give you that door. I'm not going to bug you. The next morning, I says, when, you know, do you realize that God orchestrated this lady to go home in this time of need for you, because she could have given it to anybody in that nursing home.
Absolutely.
But she didn't. She left it for Sharon.
And I said, your neighbor, because you ministered to her, because he did. I mean, when that man left, they went over there and they cared for her half the night. She was crying. And, you know, I mean, let's face it. It's a crisis when somebody leaves you with three kids and no support. And so Chris said, well, Pep, you guys helped me. So now it's our turn to help her. I said, Chris, that's Christianity. He says, well, I have problems with church. I said, big deal. I have problems with church. So we get along on that base.
But see, if he had the operation right away and he was off and running, God wouldn't be able to get him where he needs to have him be. So,
you know the vision that came? And I don't remember who had the vision. I wrote it down, but it's a while back. This was maybe 5 or 6 months ago. The vision was that he was hung like a doll, you know, a rag doll.
Yeah.
And the two pins, you know, clothespins, were on the clothesline. And that's where he is, on the clothesline, hung to dry. And I thought, whoa, hung to dry. Who's going to blow on him? The Holy Ghost. Right? He can't move. He can't run. So we talked about Benny Hinn and about how God works. And the words that were coming out of Benny was about the orchestration of God's things. And I said, well, you know, there's a young man that I met when he moved. I says, that young man, God has a call on his life and there's something special about him. He said, what about me? I said, well, God willing, I says, you are going to be with me. And he looked at me and like he wanted to just, you know, respond back because he usually jokes all the time. But he didn't. And I said, well, watch and see what God does with you. And so I was blessed by that moment because it gave, you know, that harmony that you need. And you know that God is working. And it wasn't a control thing. It wasn't a pushy thing. It was, you've got the ability. You've got the ability. And I said, Chris, you can do things later that you would never have learned had you not been through this test. Look at this woman. If she had never been through the tormenting years, could she have compassion for those who are in torment?
No.
How many of her prayers are going to touch how many other saints that nobody probably will ever learn about, but because of her obedience? And yours is the same. It's the same thing.
You know, when I gave myself to the Lord, and I told him, take my hand and show me the way. I didn't know anything about receiving the Holy Spirit or about being saved because there was nothing on TD at the time. There was
right.
no a PTL. There was nothing.
Nothing.
So it was just me and Jesus.
Right.
So I became like a child. I was alone. I would sit at the table to eat. I put a table in front, a chair in front of me, and put a table and put a plate there, and invited him to eat with me. You know. So, I was completely disabled at the time. I had a pinched nerve in my neck, and in those days they couldn't operate. And they told me I still have a traction at home. That they told me, you can rent it, but you need it for the rest of your life. I had one of those stiff things in my neck, and I had my in-laws had to clean my house, and I had people taking care of my children because I couldn't do nothing. I used to lay flat on the floor. I went to acupuncture, chiropractor, everything, and they used to tell me, we have been able to help so many people, but you, we just can't. So it was me with the Lord. Then the one from Oklahoma,
Oral Roberts,
came on TV, and I started watching it, and he was saying, if anybody wants to be healed, you know, God is in the healing business.
Yeah.
So God gave me a word of knowledge that he was going to heal me.
Right.
So, but I was afraid of flying. I never liked flying anyways. So I called the bus station, and I told my husband, and he says, well, if you feel that way, go. And they told me it would take 3 days and 3 nights. I says, I don't want to go alone. And then he came on again. And he says, you don't have to come here to be healed. So my son started watching the PTL Club.
Uh-huh.
And then they gave him the address of this pastor in Springfield.
Yes.
And so he took me there. He took me there, went to this church on Summoner Avenue. When I got in, they were talking in tongues. I said to my son, let's get out of here. They're crazy. That's too bad for it. So I got out of there. But then the Lord had me to go back.
Yeah.
So I went back. There was a young pastor on the altar. There were not too many people, maybe 7 or 8 people. He says, if anybody wants to be healed, come forward. So I did. He put his hands on my, I told him what was going on, put his hands on my shoulders, and it was like a bolt of lightning went right through my body. And he goes, yahoo! He felt that himself, you know. So I went home, and that, you know, the devil, you know, you're not going to be healed. So I used to love to paint. You know, I used to paint my house, the ceilings and everything. So I went to help my husband paint, and boy, I was so sick. I had to lay on the floor. It was cold. It was, you know, at the time. And that voice said, but I said, but I am healed because God doesn't lie.
Amen.
About 7 weeks later, we had a leather chair, like leather chair, and I was watching something. I don't remember what I was watching on TV. And all of a sudden, I couldn't move my neck, and my neck was going boom, 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 boom. I said, I'm healed. Because I wasn't moving. I got up, and I put some water on the bucket, and I scrubbed the wall. My husband comes in, you're stupid, you know, you can't do that, but I am healed. He used to do ketamine, and then he used to go with me to acupuncture. They used to stick the needles from here to my toes. And then he used to say to people, you know, at the time there was $25
session.
Yeah, and I used to go 4 times a week to acupuncture, plus the other ones. And he says, she went so many places, and they told her they couldn't do anything for her, but she found someone that healed her.
Someone, that's right.
Someone.
Yes.
You know, and like I say, because I was, like I said, I gave myself totally to God. Do everything that I asked him, I could go on and on. I sent for my sister from Brazil. She had to leave her oldest brother behind because he was 21. So she came with two children and herself and her husband. And he had to leave him behind because he was overage.
Uh-huh.
So we went to Ludlow. There was an agency there. And they knew me since I was a child. You know, they used to live in New York, and they knew me since I was a child. Their name was Batista. And she said to, she went to file a petition. She said to us, you know, she called me by my middle name, Irene. There's a pile this high. It's going to take quite a while before they
process it.
So I got outside. My sister says to me, you know my sister, Zara.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think it's going to take that long? Right there, God gave me a word of knowledge. This was in September. Says no. At the end of September, your petition is going to be approved. The 1st of October, the bell is going to ring at 11 o'clock because that's the time the mailman would come to my house. And the letter is going to be there. It was always a registered letter. 1st of September, the bell ring. I said, go downstairs. Go get the letter. She went downstairs, signed it, opened the letter. The petition of Jose Lorenzo was approved on the 30th of September. Another, like I said, I could go on, but this is another one. My sister-in-law calls me a witch. She was in Africa for a long time with her brothers, and because of the revolution, they had to leave there, because otherwise you know. So they took everything away from them, but they would give them a plane ticket for
get out
to visit somebody,
right?
Any place they wanted to. So her brother got a plane ticket, but he waited until the last minute. He had 12 months, and he came only a week before. He had a sister in New Jersey, one in Framingham, and one over here that calls me the witch. So she says, they have a sister in law, she's a witch, we're going to talk to her. So she called me, she said, Irene, would you do something? She meant that I had faith, you know, she knew that. And I says, well, I'll go and talk to the same people in Ludlow, you know. And again, he said to me, you know, I know you since you were a child. And I says, in a case like this, there's nothing they can do. I wish I could do something. So I lost my hope. I go home. He was here visiting in Holyoke. He started crying. And so he went back to see his sister in New Jersey. They got a lawyer. Nobody could do nothing. So a few days, I think it was the next day, I went to Ludlow by myself to sign another petition for another sister-in-law from Portugal to come over here. I was riding along, alone, and before, I don't know if you know that place where they have fruits and everything, Randall's.
Randall, yep.
And I talked to God like I'm talking to you now. I said, Lord, they say they can't do nothing, but you can do anything you want. And I said, Lord, you know he has a sister in New Jersey, one in Framingham, family over here. He has cousins in Rhode Island. You can do something, Lord. It will be done. I heard it so clear, and I just sit back, and I was praising the Lord. I went to the same man there, and if he was going to say no, which he did at first, I was going to say, pick up the phone. And I says, Mr. Batista, please, can you please try to do something? He says, I already told you, I've been in, and I didn't have to say another word. He picks the phone, calls Boston, talks to this lady, and she said to him, tell him to send me his passport and his plane ticket. So my husband was left behind at my sister-in-law's house with the man. So I called him, I says, Rolindo, my husband's name is Rolindo, in Portuguese, Mr. Jack, bring them with you. They took their sweet time, they came. And I said, Senor Jack, Mr. Jack, you know, give him your passport and the ticket. But I don't have any money to go back. I don't have any money to buy another ticket. Give him the passport. So the man said to him, how long do you want to stay? 3 months or 6 months? He says, 3 weeks. So my husband comes outside, you're going to end up paying for that ticket. and I never doubted God. So what happened? Meanwhile, the mother of that lady that, you know, passed away. So we didn't hear anything for a week. So my husband, you know, I says, oh, you have no faith. A week later, it was on a Saturday, he calls me. I says, Irene, I have to go to a wedding. Come and get the passport and the ticket. So I said to my husband, we're not going to tell him anything. We go pick her up, and then we go to my sister-in-law's house. So they were sitting there, and I went in, and I says, Sister Jack, there you are. His tears were running down his face, and he said to me, I never believed in miracles. But now I do, and I says, don't thank me for it, because it was not me. It was God. You know that every time somebody comes from Portugal, he's got to send me rosaries in. Yeah.
Okay, well, that's
rosaries
how it is.
Rosaries in from the lady of Fatima, and I was married in Fatima, you know. And I could go on and on with the words of knowledge that he gave me. You know, my husband had a cafe,
mm-hmm.
and he had it on sale for 1 year.
One sale?
No.
Like God knew.
And we had to borrow money because we were paying a mortgage on our house.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, Lord, you know we're going to lose everything we have. And you're the only one that can do something about it. I'm going to give it to you for Christmas, a present for Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
On the 17th of December, the papers were signed.
Praise God.
And I could go on and on.
Yes, yes.
I'd like you to come with me with James chapter 1. Because it relates to what we've been talking about. It relates to multiple levels of how God takes care of us in the midst of hardship if we trust and if we try not to comprehend it out of our minds. And I'd like to use the Amplified because it's got some extra words and it may be helpful to understand it. So if you don't have the same version, you might just kind of close your eyes and listen to it so you won't be fighting your mind. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in the dispersion, greetings. And of course the next part is rejoice. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations. Be assured, and I stress that, be assured, and understand that the trials and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let the endurance and the steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed. In parentheses it says with no defects, lacking in nothing. If any of you is deficient in wisdom or lacking in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering. I have a circle around no wavering, because when you waver, you doubt. No hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates and doubts, is like a billowing surge out of the sea, that it blows hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For he is being, as he is, a man of two minds. A man of two minds. The mind of Christ and the mind of the man of flesh. Which mind are you going to use when you're battling a war game inside? You can either use his mind, which is what he thinks of, how he thinks, how he responds, and you have that in his word, and it's inside of you. Or your own mind, which is trained in the knowledge of good and evil. So when you're in your own mind, you're going to waver, you're going to doubt. and you have to respond. If you don't speak to that mind of the flesh and say, be quiet, be gone, it'll continue to hinder you and tackle you. It will tackle you, just like it does in the football game. You're going to get tackled. We talked about Ephesians 6:12. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not. Wrestling, battling, tossing back and forth, you get nothing. But you make up your mind. And I also learned one thing. There was a season in my life that I had to write everything down that God had promised me, because the enemy would come and steal it. That's when all that I did was written. And I remember one night, waking up in the middle of the night, and I went to my little pad, and I read the scripture out over and over. This is what God said. I wrote it down. I wrote it down at 4 a.m. 3 days ago, and I'm not changing my mind. I am not changing my mind. I've already got the mind of Christ. I am sticking with what God said. And I don't care what you tell me, I am not going with your lie. I'm not finding your lie. She got that healing because she made a decision. I am not going in reverse. I will wash those walls. I've been healed. Now, if she had sat down and listened to her mind, she would have lost that healing. You know why? Because I've experienced it. God healed me at PTL Grounds. Okay? When I was there, I was totally, completely healed. I didn't have any signs of astigmatism. And I didn't know how to stand. And I'm not blaming anybody. I'm saying Kim did not know how to stand and hold the healing. I didn't need my glasses. I could read my Bible fine print, no problem. But I lost it. And I cried when I lost it. Because I lost it by going back to my natural brain. My fault. I can't blame God. It's Kim that fooled around. Got it? What did I do? How did I do it wrong? I tossed back and forth. I lost what God had given me. I go back to the Word. Verse 6, only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, and doubts is like the billowing surge of a sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, doubting, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his revelation and in his elevation as a Christian called to the true riches and to be an heir of God. And the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human frailty, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass. Its flowers fall and off, and its beauty fades away. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuit. And it's confirmed in Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 7. So blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who is patient under trial, stands up under the temptations, for when he has stood the test, say, when he has stood the test.
When he has stood the test.
That means when I have stood the test.
That means when I have stood the test.
And I have been approved.
I have been approved.
I will receive the victor's crown.
Of life.
Which God has promised to me. Who loves me. And you can continue to read the rest. But the bottom line is, I believe that what we've heard today and what you are really holding on to is the promise that God has been faithful to those who made up their minds not to have two minds. The mind of Christ is much, much to be attained. And yet, we sometimes waver, we go backwards, and I still find it trying. I'm better than I was, but I still find that there's some war games going on, trying to get me to submit and not have what God has promised. I'm going to ask you to just bow your head. Lord Jesus, we lift up the people that we have referred to today, either in testimony or in any fashion, way, or form. We lift these up, and we ask that you would bless them. Bless us as we go forth in obedience to you. If we are to give an offering, Lord, show us what to give. If we are to go forward in obedience for tonight, when our attorney friend is going to be coming, we ask that you would just flood him with what you want to bring to us tonight. Because you know Jay better than us. And you know the people that you will be bringing. Whether it's 2, 4, or 60, it doesn't matter. You bring the ones you want. Be glorified in this time of your sixth day of the feast as we present ourselves to prepare for the seventh day. At your closing of this day, we promise to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
You know something, Kim?
What?
What you just read, 5 o'clock this morning, I had a little book by Paula White. That's what I read this morning.
Well, then you got it as a confirmation, girl.
That's it.
That's a confirmation.
Yep.
And he's faithful.
And I said to myself, when we don't believe, Lord, sometimes I'm like a yo-yo, Lord.
But you don't need to be staying as a yo-yo.
Right.
Visiting there and living there is two different things. And repent quickly if you find yourself.
I do. And I do. I do.